think because of its content. Most of you know the history of that song, how a man had lost most of his family when he wrote that. It was in an accident at sea, Horatio Spafford and the like. You all know the story. My dad died at a young age, and at his funeral we sang this song. And it touches my heart every time. You know I'm an emotionless person, so it has to move me to get me to this. But I love the fact that no matter what happens in our life, God's in control, and so we can say it is well with our soul. Amen?
Amen.
Now, getting back, pull my emotions back to the cold, cold place that they always are. When I was a young boy in the Baptist church growing up, we sang a lot of hymns, of course, and among them was a song that talked about the return of Christ. It was a song called Jesus is Coming Again. I want to share some of the words with you, and there's a reason behind it, as we talking through the book of the Revelation. Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again. Do you all know this song? Raise your hand if you've heard it. Okay. Coming again, the chorus says, coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, oh, what a wonderful day it will be, Jesus is coming again. Forest and flower exclaim, mountain and meadow the same, all earth and heaven proclaim, Jesus is coming again. Then the chorus, and then the next verse, standing before him at last, trial and trouble all past, crowns at his feet we will cast, Jesus is coming again. Coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, oh, what a wonderful day it will be, Jesus is coming again. I have a feeling some of you are seeing that in your heart. Nice song, nice melody, but I got to tell you, there's some things that are problematic in the song. And I dare say that there's a lot of songs that we sing. I love them. But they're not always 100% biblical, but they are things that we hear over and over and over again, and so we believe them. They're preached from pulpits, they're sung in songs, and the like. This is one of those songs, not to beat up the song, I actually love this song, it brings back wonderful memories of my youth, but there's a couple of problems with it. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. We know that's not true, he's coming at 3:15 next Thursday, right? You all know that. Well, you know, that's not where I have a problem. But the idea that it may be soon. Now, Jesus says that he's coming soon. So if you're using the word as Jesus used it, recognizing he said that 2,000 plus years ago. If you're using it in the idea that he's coming in what he considers soon, I'm okay with that. But the idea that he can come at any moment, I'm not okay with that because he says so. He says all of these signs have to happen just like you see the twig on the fig tree. You know its leaves get tender around summertime, and you know it's summer's around the corner. So when you see all these things that I've told you about happening, then you know my coming is around the corner. We also know that Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, concerning the coming of the Lord and us being gathered to him, we don't want you to become easily unsettled. We know that will not happen. He will not come and get us until these two things happen. The man of lawlessness is revealed and the great apostasia. So the idea that, but it's something that's repeated over and over and over and over again. And then, oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Yes, for some. But it's called the great and terrible day for a reason. It's going to be terrible for most of the world. It's going to be a great day for those who love the Lord Jesus. You follow me so far? Okay. Then there's the other, you know, standing before him at last. What a great thought. Trial and trouble all past. Crowns at his feet we will cast. No, we won't. I know we hear it. Over. I looked it up. I looked it up and saw all the different preachers that say, yes, well, it makes sense. The 24 inches, only one verse in all the scriptures talk about casting our crowns. It's not even casting our crowns. It's the 24 ancients laying their crowns before the Lord in a repeated thing. Because we hear that the four living creatures, remember this, every time they give thanks and praise and glory to the Lord, the 24 ancients stand up and they take their crowns and then they kneel before the Lord and they lay their crowns down. But then they pick them back up again because it's a repeated thing. Every time the 20 or the four living creatures do this. The 24 ancients do it again. And they go back and forth and they continue to lay their crowns as a symbol of something of honor, respect, glory, whatever to the Lord. But we don't do it. The millions of angels don't do it. The four living creatures don't do it. And yet I read person after person say, well, we're going to get a Stephanos, a crown, so it seems likely that we would follow the elders. No. We follow Christ. And nowhere does this even give the hint that we will lay that which Christ has placed on our head before him and any other. We don't have to. That's not something we do. In fact, we don't do what the angels do. We're going to judge angels. Are you with me, church? But you hear about the casting crowns all the time. And it's not biblical. But if you hear it enough times, you say, well, I guess so. I guess so. I want to tell you that as we go through this book, I recognize that there's a lot of things that are confusing. And one of them, I'm going to say the book, I'm going to talk about the Bible. One of the things that is confusing is the coming of Christ. I know that it's confusing. Now, last night, you guys hopefully will be more blessed than they were last night. Because, first of all, I learned several things from last night. Number one, I spoke way too fast. So I'm going to slow it down. If I'm going too fast, because I get excited about some things, say, slow the boat down, Pastor. Or you can just say, slow, or whatever, that's fine. Second of all, I recognize that there's something that needs to be clarified concerning the 70 weeks of Daniel, or 70, and I want to clarify that for you today. But I want to talk to you about this book of the Revelation. You know, there's a lot of ideas out there. Next week, working in conjunction with Pastor Scott, he's already promised me he would help me with this. I'm going to put up a timeline up here. I never do this. I've never have. I'm technically challenged. I'm still with those overhead projectors with the, you know, the highlighter and stuff. But he's going to help me. And I went to timelines for these 70 weeks of Daniel. And I recognize that there are as many different timelines for the 70 weeks of Daniel as there are human beings on the planet. So I want to give mine to you next week. And hopefully won't add to the confusion. But we're going to get into this. I'm going to try my absolute best to speak slowly and clearly, and at least present to you what I feel the overwhelming support of Scripture is. Are you with me, church? Would you pray with me and ask God's blessing on our time? Heavenly Father, once again, we come into your presence, recognizing that you are the teacher. And Father, we ask that you would teach us. I pray that you would use your Spirit and your Word and your servant, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. That all of the stuff that may have otherwise confused us, Lord, would you somehow bring that to clarity? Would you allow us to put some of it on the side? And would you just speak to us? Father, this book is about today, and it's about the future. And we want to adjust what we need to adjust, and we want to prepare for what we need to prepare for. So, Lord, I pray you give us wisdom, that you would give us a heart, a passion for your word. Now, Father, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears that only your stuff would be taught? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night we had a fellow here that stayed with me for, boy, a good half hour after the service was over. And he's just talking. And he's relatively new to the church. He's only been here about half a dozen times. He's a teacher. He's got his master's degree. And he was raised in the Catholic Church all of his life. Now, recently, has come to faith in Christ and has been coming here for a while. And he said, Randy, one thing you've done for me tonight is you've galvanized the fact that I know so very little about the Word of God. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking about him. I got to tell you, I've been studying this book for most of my life, and I know that I know so little about this book. That is still alive. It's still active, still being told me. I believe the major problem that we have in all of the confusion that there is concerning this book or the book of the Revelation, I think a lot of the confusion comes with the fact that we blend with biblical theology our personal psychology, our personal theories, our personal theology, and our personal doctrines. We mix it up there so that oftentimes things sound right. Such as, God will never give you more than you can bear. You've heard that a million times, haven't you? You've heard it from the Pope. I heard it over the radio just recently. God will never give you. And he's trying to counsel this person. I'm thinking, really? Because that's not what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says the exact opposite. God will always give you more than you can bear, so that the body of Christ might, what, fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens, Paul says in Galatians 6. We know that Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we were under such heavy burden, more than we could bear, so that we despaired of living. So there's those kind of things. And the idea of, you just got to forgive. You got to forgive. You know this teaching, right? You just got to forgive, and not because they deserve it, but because you deserve it. You're going to feel better. You're going to have some closure. You won't feel bitter. And the root of bitterness won't spring up. You just got to forgive without repentance. And we know that's sheer ungodliness. And yet you hear it all the time. Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. We see that theory all the way through, that theme all the way through Scripture. But the point is, we bring in our psychology. See, if you don't forgive somebody, you're a meanie. And you want to be a nice person, so you just forgive. And even though you have no clue as to what you've just done or not done, and you just got to recognize that God will never give you more than you can bear. And so you're being crushed by the burden. And so something's wrong, but the psychology is in there. And so my point is, we got to just let the Scripture say what it says in toto, not just a verse here and there. Are you with me? That's where we want to go. I got to hear from you. I'll open these windows. Amen. Okay. There you go. All right. So what I want to share with you today, at least toward the very end of this, may sound a little off, but you know me, right? May sound a little off. Remember when I told you about the whole forgiveness, that you can't forgive the unrepentant. It's not a possibility. I also told you about the four heavens, right? And you guys said, why are you talking about four heavens? There's four heavens, one heaven. One heaven and there's one hell. And then I took you to the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the what? The heavens, hashamayim, the heavens, plural, and the earth, singular. And we see Paul talking about in 2 Corinthians that he knows of a man who went up into the third heaven. And you say, well, yeah, that's right. Well, there's at least three heavens, but where do you get this fourth one from? And then we were reminded that Jesus says in John 3:13 that the Son of Man has come down from heaven, but no one's ever gone up into heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. If no one's ever gone up into heaven, where did Elijah go when he was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire? There must be a heaven that no one else has gone up to, only Jesus and the angels and the Trinity. And then we were reminded of the kingdom that is to come. You see, we've never been in the kingdom because after being in paradise, he calls us all forward and he says, now enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We call that the fourth heaven, the heaven, the place that Jesus calls a heaven that no one else has gone from to. You follow me, church. But do you remember when I first started saying it, I said, man, that guy's nuts because we've never heard that before. Absolutely, in the Bible. So I'm going to share with you something today, and you're going to say, I'm not so sure, but then I'm going to show it to you and hopefully not confuse you more. I have someone praying for me this morning, early this morning, 6 o'clock. I said, would you pray for me? I said, I believe that after last night's message and trying to make clear that which is confusing, I added more confusion rather than clarity. I don't want to do that today. So I'm going to ask that you would take your Bibles now and go to where I think part of the problem begins in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I promise you we will not get to Revelation 11 today. There's just not enough time. But I have to set the stage for Revelation chapter 11 in order for it to make a little bit more sense. So forgive me for not going into the two witnesses today, even though that's what your bulletin says. We wrote the bulletin before I finished the message last night, of course. And we just did not have time. So there are all kinds of positions on the coming of the Lord Jesus. You all know that. There's those who say that it happens before the 7-year tribulation, which the Bible never calls it that. There are some who say it happens in the middle. Some say shortly after that. Some say at the end of the 7-year period of time. And I got to tell you, every person that holds those positions, I believe, is sincere in their love for Jesus and the Word of God. I don't doubt that. But they can't all be right. By definition, they're opposed to each other, so they can't all be right. Do you follow me? So we're going to figure out what is the problem, or at least try. Again, I'm going to add my voice to it all. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is given a vision once again. I'm not there yet, sorry. It's in the Old Testament, right? Daniel chapter 9. Okay. And starting with verse 20, Daniel is speaking. He says this. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill. Remember, they are in exile in Babylon. Jerusalem is in ruins, and his heart is crushed. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, that is the angel Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. And he instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you. He's been praying about his people. For you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. Here we go. 70 sevens. Now, here was my confusing point yesterday, which I needed to clear. Somebody called me up and said, Pastor, you make sure that it's clear tomorrow morning. What you mean by that? Because there are some people who've never read this before. When I talk about 70 weeks of Daniel, or the 70th week of Daniel, I'm talking literally of years. A week long, or seven years. We call it the 77s, and it's been known to be called the 70 weeks of Daniel. But the reality is those weeks are not weeks. There's 7-year periods. Do you follow me so far? I think most of us have grasped that, but I keep talking about the 70th week of Daniel as if it's 7 days long. It's actually 77s. So they're years. And we're going to find out how that works in just a few moments. But are you with me? So every time you hear me talk about the 70 weeks or the 62 weeks or the 7 weeks or the 70th week, I'm talking about a 7-year period. Are we clear? Say amen. Okay, so I don't want you to think about it as a 7-day period, because I'm using the word week. So that's part of the little bit of confusion. Now, 77s or 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgressions. Six things. To finish transgressions, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So there are 77-year periods. That totals 490 years. Know and understand this, Daniel. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Boy, those words must have sounded wonderful to him. He's remembering, this is 600 B.C. He says there's coming a day when there will be a decree to restore Jerusalem and to rebuild it. He's thinking, wonderful, right now it's in ruins and I've been praying for my people. And you're telling me there's a promise coming. That Jerusalem's going to be restored. Do you follow that, church? To rebuild and restore Jerusalem until the anointed one, the word in Hebrew is Mashiach, Messiah, the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. If you add that up, it's 69, but they're separated for a reason. It will be rebuilt. The city will be rebuilt with streets and a trench. Actually, the word in Hebrew there is a stronghold or wall. We see in Nehemiah. The wall is being built. It's built with streets and a wall, but in times of difficulty or trouble. That's going to be the sevens, the 49 years actually to take and start to get the rubble cleared out and start to rebuild. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one, the Messiah, will be crucified, cut off, if you will. And we'll have nothing. So now we've got 69 of those 70 sevens taken care of. That's 483 years till Messiah is then cut off. It says the people of a ruler will come and will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood, and war will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1-7. That's the last seven. Where it fits in, we're going to see in just a moment. In the middle of that week, in the middle of that 7-year period of time, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Okay, just to give you a little hand with this, I'm going to walk on this pulpit to try to use me as the timeline indicator, okay? Daniel's praying for Jerusalem. He says, listen, I'm going to tell you about the end of time. I'm going to tell you about the restoration of Jerusalem and the end of time. He says he's going to put an end to these things and to anoint the most holy one. He's going to put an end to all of it. He's going to tell, he's telling Daniel, I guess, slow down, that there are 77, 69 of them are going to take place from the restoration decree till Jesus is crucified. Are you with me? The anointed one is cut off. 69 of them are going to be used up. But then there's a 70th week. Now, there's some people who say, well, the 70th week has to be attached to the 69 other ones because there's no real indicator that they're not, except for like 27,000 indicators. There's no indicator in that passage that says it's disconnected, but so it must happen right after that. The problem with that is at the end of the 70th week, the 70th seven-year period, the 490 years, and that's the end of history because it puts an end to everything. You're going to see it validated even more. So it cannot be connected to the end of that 69 weeks. Are you with me so far? I don't want to be confusing. So we got 62 sevens, seven sevens, and 62 sevens. He's talking about all this happened and Messiah is cut off, Messiah is crucified. Now, it says here that this man, there's a ruler that's going to rise up, and he's going to confirm a covenant with the many for 1-7. That's the last 7-year period of human history. That's going to be it. He confirms a covenant. That starts the ball rolling. The Antichrist starts the ball rolling. Remember that first seal was the rider on the white horse, and then he rides out with a crown and bent on conquest. He starts the ball rolling. It's the Antichrist moving through. He's starting to gain power because he starts it at the beginning of the last 7-year period of time. You got that? He starts it there by signing a covenant with many. And then he starts to build power and build power and build power. So by the time that in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, in the middle of the seven, it says he will put an end to sacrifice on the wing of the temple. He will cause the abomination and causes desolation in the middle of it. Now, 3.5 years after he signs that covenant, he's going to cause the oblation to cease, the sacrifice to cease, the abomination that causes desolation. He'll erect an image in God's holy place, declaring himself to be God above every other God. He's going to cause the sacrifice to stop in the middle of that. Okay, stay with me. How does he do that? At that point and further on, we have the Great Tribulation. And it says that he has gained power so that he has followers and he forces people to do stuff. From the beginning over here, where he signs the covenant, he starts to build power and build power and build power so that by the time he gets to the middle of that 70th week, that 7-year period, he has power. And people follow him. They don't just consider him a nut job in the temple. Okay, now, stay with me. I'm going to ask you to go over to Matthew 24. And by the way, though some of you may not like this, we're still here. We're still here for all of this. Matthew, for all of that so far. Matthew 24 makes it clearer. 2 Thessalonians makes it clearer still. Matthew 24, verse 15. Jesus says, we just read it in Daniel. So Jesus says, so when you see standing in the holy place, that's the temple, the abomination that causes desolation, what we just talked about, him erecting an image of himself in God's temple, declaring himself to be God, causing the oblation to cease, when you see it, standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through Daniel, when does that happen? Halfway through. Let the reader understand, let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountains, let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house, let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be thlipsis megalon. You know this Greek phrase. The great tribulation, great pressure, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been amputated, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will appear and will perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, the elect are here. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you there he is out in the desert, don't go out there. Here he is in the inner rooms. Don't believe it. For like lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. The heavenly bodies will be shaken. It will be darkness. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He breaks through the darkness, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Do you see so far where we are? In the middle of it, see, Jesus hasn't come over here. He signs a covenant with the many for 1:7. They ask him, Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and us being gathered to you, the end of the age? He says, listen, these things are going to happen. Wars and rumors of wars, famines and pestilences. The first four seals are open. Then there's going to be martyrdom. You're going to be handed over and hated in the middle of that week. The man's going to put an end to sacrifice. He's going to cause so much problem, never before equaled. We have to get this timeline relatively straightened out. Jesus says, when you see it, I'm still not here yet to get you. There's going to be a time of great tribulation for the sake of the elect. I'll cut it short. And then there's going to be darkness because of what happens in the heavens, the atmosphere, the stars, the sun, the moon. It's going to be darkness, but then you're going to see me coming through. Right after this darkness, you're going to see me crashing through with power and great glory, with a trumpet blast of God, and every eye will see me. And they'll mourn on, as one mourns for an only son. It's not going to be a secret, silent taking of the church that only the church hears the trumpet blast. I heard one preacher on the television say that. How ridiculous. Nowhere in Scripture does it say there's going to be secret or silent, but every eye shall see him coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Are you with me, church? Let's just let the Scripture say what it says. I haven't added a single thing. He's coming in great glory, and he's going to gather his elect from the four corners. He hasn't come. They said, when are you coming? He didn't say, well, there's going to be a secret silent rapture over here, and then I'm going to come again for the ones that were saved, and then I'm going to come again after that and come again and again and again. They just asked him a simple question. He says, these things are going to happen first, and then I'm going to come and get you. Now stay with me. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things that I've just talked to you about, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation, the assumption here is that this generation that sees these things happen will certainly not pass away until all the things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the day or the hour, nor even not the angels, nor even the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be with the coming of the Son of Man, his second coming. Two men will be out in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. So keep watch, because you don't know at what day the Lord will come. To me, it is crystal clear. Crystal clear. He's telling us when he's coming. Not Thursday at 3:15. But he's telling us when he's coming as far as this 70th week of Daniel, the last 7 years of human history. He says, there's going to be a time in the middle of the week when you will know who it was who signed that covenant for sure, because he will be revealed. And then it's going to, a short time after that, it will be the great tribulation. For a short period of time for the sake of the elect. And then after that, the sun, moon, and stars do things. And then two are out in the field and one is left. Two are at the mill and one is left. What are they left for? There's still seven trumpets of God's wrath to be poured out in seven bowls. See, the seals aren't his wrath. The seals are man's wrath against man and nature's wrath against man. It's never called wrath. You know that. But then the trumpets are left for the people who are left. Now, go to 2 Thessalonians with me. Are you still with me, church? I hope so. I don't want to be confusing in this. I want to kind of walk you through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because there are some who say, okay, pastor, you need to understand that Matthew 24 is for the Jews. He's talking to Jews. Fig tree is Israel, yada, yada, yada. Really? Because all that other stuff about the two being out in the field and one taken, we say, no, that's the rapture of the church. Really? He's tying it all together. This is not just for the Jews. And Paul, a Jew, makes it perfectly clear that it's not just for the Jews as he talks to the Gentile church in Thessalonica. Paul, a Jew, talking to the Gentiles concerning, verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus. They said, when are you coming? When are you coming? Jesus is coming again, maybe morning, maybe soon. When are you coming? Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Jews and Gentile believers all together being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us or even from some televangelist saying that the day of the Lord has already come. That was my add-on. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For the day of the Lord will not come until the rebellion occurs, the apostasia, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. How is he revealed? The man, remember, huios, ho huios tes apolies. This is that phrase again, the son of Apollyon. The one doomed to destruction is in Greek, the son of Apollyon. The man doomed to destruction, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or his worship so that he sets himself up in God's temple proclaiming himself to be God. Pretty clear. Paul says Jesus is not coming to get us until these two things happen. The man of lawlessness is revealed by wrecking an image of himself in God's holy place. Daniel says in the middle of the week, the abomination that causes desolation. Jesus says in the middle of the week, prophesied by Daniel, the abomination that causes desolation. Once that happens, if you see it, and by that I say if you see it, if you're still alive, because I believe it's going to happen in our generation or the next. That's just personal belief. You don't have to hang your hat on that one. But the idea is that when we see this happening, when he sets an image of himself up in God's holy place, recognize that the end of human history, he's only got 3.5 more years, 42 months. That's it. And if you're going to do something to try to save yourself from any harm or any persecution, if you capitulate, if you compromise at this point, understand you are compromising and saving yourself now for the wrath of God that we've talked about over the last several weeks, where your people pray that the rocks would fall on them because the wrath of the Lamb is now here, that they seek after death, but death eludes them. You stay strong to the end, no matter what persecution we may have to go through. Are we with each other on this one, church? Please say yes. Okay. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, concerning the coming of the Lord. Now, every reference to Jesus coming to get his people, to coming again, we talk about the rapture of the church. When we talk about Jesus coming, it's always done this way. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Do you believe that applies to you, church? That Jesus is going to prepare a place for you? Of course you do. Of course you do. He's going to prepare a place for me. And then when he comes again, he's going to paralambano me. He's going to come alongside me and receive me unto himself so that where he is, I can be also. We say that. We believe that. Amen. Jesus is coming again. He's going to take us. And then in Matthew 24, he says, I'm going to send out the angels from the four corners of the earth with a loud trumpet blast of God. He's coming in the clouds and a big hullabaloo with all the glory and all the power. And I'm going to gather my elect. There it is again. He's going to gather his elect so that we may be with him. And then 1 Thessalonians 4. Brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. We believe the Lord is going to come with a loud shout and a trumpet blast, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and the rest of us who are alive shall be caught up to meet him in the air. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. He's coming again with all of this glory, all of this noise, and he's going to gather us to himself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, concerning the coming of the Lord and us being gathered to him. My point is, it's all talking about when he comes, he takes us. Now, to have some say over here that the church is gone, that Jesus somehow has raptured us up, when he doesn't say that, he says, when I take you out of here, I'm going to come and take you out of here. I'm just going to evaporate. I'm not going to just be there. We don't leave here in the twinkling of an eye. Scripture doesn't say that. It says we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. The mortal is going to put on immortality and the like, but we're going to be changed. And it's going to be a big thing when he comes to get us. It's going to be a great and terrible day. And people will look at Jesus as he comes, and then there are going to be people that are left behind. There's still 42 months after the midpoint. Then some short time after that is the Great Tribulation. I don't know how long the Great Tribulation will be. I'm asking for an hour and a half from my Lord. But the Great Tribulation is going to be a short period of time. It might be a year. Might be several months. I don't know what it is. It doesn't say. It's going to be cut short, because if it wasn't, it's so vicious that not even the elect would survive if it wasn't cut short. That's how vicious this is. And then we have a time period of seven trumpets and seven bowls of God's wrath to be poured out. Now, I want to tell you about one more thing. Time is gone, but I'm going to do this really quickly. After Jesus comes again, he comes again. So, oh no, this is the nutty part of our pastor. We only hear about the second coming of Jesus, but do you know that he still comes again after that? Some people have called it a twofold second coming. I'm not comfortable with that. I'm comfortable with the idea that he comes in his parousia, second coming, he gathers the elect. However, two are out in the field, one is taken, the other is left behind. Two are at the mill, one is taken, the other is left behind. We know that the people that are left are, you know, they're crying for the rocks to fall on them. They're seeking after death. We know that a whole bunch of people are here, and they're dying because of the water that they drink is bitter, and it's turned to blood, and the disease, and all the plagues, and all that. There are people here, a lot of people here, that have been left behind because they did not love Jesus with their heart. So let's go to Revelation chapter 19, all setting the stage very quickly, and then we're done. I promise you I'll be done in about 2 minutes. Thank you for your time. Revelation 19. In case you didn't think he's coming again after he gets his church. Verse 11, chapter 19. I saw heaven standing open. What things John gets to see. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. If you don't think that there's animals in heaven, this should convince you otherwise. With justice he judges and he makes war, and his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him, all riding on white horses. There's a lot of horses, people, in heaven, and they're dressed in fine linen. White and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, the people groups. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress. Listen, he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. What a line in Scripture. On his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, and the rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. You see, he's coming again after the church is gone, because he's got work still yet to do. He's going to come against all those who are left after all of those things, all the wrath of God, and they're going to be wiped out. All that to tell you a couple things quickly. We're going to get into what is now interjected. We're going to see two witnesses next week. I want you to read ahead in chapter 11 and see the 42 months. There are two witnesses that are going to be here for 42 months. You're going to say, Pastor, I'm not getting the chronology here. Signs of covenant. In the middle of the covenant, he erects an image to himself, saying that he's God, if you will. Short period of time of the Great Tribulation. And then we're already into the sixth trumpet of his wrath. And now you have 42 more months. That doesn't make any sense. Stay with me. As you look at it, think about it this way. At the end of the, or the middle of the chapter, it talks about the second woe is past, which is the end of the sixth trumpet. We had four trumpets. Then the first woe was the fifth trumpet. The second woe was the sixth trumpet. The third woe was the seventh trumpet. The second woe was now ended with the 42 months being ended. It says, and then they were there for 42 months, and they go up into heaven after having been killed, been risen from the dead, and then they go up into heaven after the 42 months is over. Now start there and work backwards, and you see where the witnesses come in. Okay? Don't start the 42-month clock here and say, we're running out of time because it's 7 years. They're at the end of that sixth trumpet. That's the end of their life on earth. Go backwards 42 months. Are you with me, church? Lastly, and then we're done. We're going to get into stuff about the mark of the beast coming up. Some of you say, well, we're not going to be here for it. I'm going to show you next week we will be here for it. We will be here for it because he says this takes wisdom and endurance on the part of the saints. Don't take the mark. Don't take the mark. I don't care if there's a preacher out there that says, well, you can take the mark, save yourself, God will understand, because the taking of the mark of the beast is not the unpardonable sin. And yet the Bible says everyone who takes the mark will perish. We're going to get into this. We talk about standing strong in our faith when we don't stand alone. Or we don't stand at all. Are you with me, church? Have I confused you even more? I'm so discouraged.
Would you pray with me?
Would you pray with me?
Loving Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you love us with an everlasting love and that you opened up our eyes to the good news that there is a Savior. His name is Jesus. And he desires an intimate walk with us. In fact, he requires it. Father, we ask that you would help us to grow closer and closer to you every day. That we would never fear, because the one who controls the 2-degree weather, the one who controls life and death, is the one who has all of this already mapped out. It's already done. And we can trust you because you're worthy of our trust. So help us to grow closer every day to the one who loves us so. Now, Father, I know that as we get into this, it can be confusing. I pray that you, the author of no confusion, Father, will work that miracle that I asked for at the beginning. And Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may that be quickly forgotten. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.